Good morning, brothers and sisters. We extend a warm welcome to everyone who has joined us here in church this morning for the worship of the one true God. We also extend a special welcome to all the visitors who have joined us either here in church this morning or also via the live stream. What a blessing it is that we may start our week in the worship of our Heavenly Father as part of His gathered church. This morning we're also privileged to witness and participate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. May we all be comforted and encouraged by the preaching of the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and may God be praised and glorified by our worship. Consistory has the following announcement. Consistory will meet as elders only, the Lord willing, tomorrow evening in the consistory room commencing at 7:30. And this morning, the worship service will be led by Reverend Van Delden, Emeritus Minister of our sister church in Mundijong, and we welcome him to our pulpit. Before we commence the worship, let us sing together the words of hymn 61, verse 1.
Please rise if you're able to receive the greeting of our God. As we come into the presence of God, let us lift up our hearts unto God and offer Him our love and devotion in worship. And we can't worship of ourselves in the right way. We need help. From where does your help come? Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. The Lord God greets you, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's respond to God's greeting, singing from Psalm 5, stanzas 1 and 2.
Thank you.
When the Lord God led his people out of Egypt, he delivered them from their slavery in Egypt and also from the oppressive tyranny of Pharaoh. God gave them liberation. God gave them freedom. And that liberation, that freedom, was a foreshadow of the greater deliverance that Christ would give us from our slavery to sin and from the tyranny of the devil. And now, like the saints of old, God gives us his commandments to preserve us in that liberty which Christ obtained for us. As the Apostle James says, the law of God is the law of liberty. When we walk according to God's law, we are kept free from the bondage and slavery of sin. And so as we listen to the law this morning again, let us resolve not just to be hearers of the law, but also doers of the law, and thereby continue to live out that liberty which Christ obtained for us. And then afterward, let's respond singing from Psalm 5, stanzas 3 and 4. I read to you the law of God from Deuteronomy 5, where God said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your ox, or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. In our prayer, we will remember the oldest daughter of our brother John Mahoney. She will be undergoing a risky operation on her stomach on this coming week, this week. And we will also remember our senior brother, Ben Scoof, who's been in hospital for some time, who is extremely frail. Let's now come before God in prayer. O Lord, our God, if you were to mark transgression and all our sins record, we would all be found guilty of very heinous sins. Father, there is not one among us who is righteous, not one. There is not one among us who has done good. And if, Father, you were to enter into judgment with us and give us according to what we deserve, then we would be condemned to the most severe punishment possible. Eternal suffering of body and soul in hell. Father, we acknowledge that by nature our hearts are desperately corrupt, our minds are darkened with foolishness and ignorance. There is not one among us who would by nature understand the truth about you and your works. And if it was not for your sovereign guiding grace, each one of us would go our own way, and that would be the way of sin. We wouldn't fear you. We wouldn't serve you. We wouldn't love you. And so, Father, we acknowledge that if you were to deal with us according to what we deserve, we would only be condemned to eternal death of body and soul. But, Father, with you is steadfast love. You are a God of grace, a God of mercy. And you don't deal with us according to what we deserve. You, in your amazing love, you provided us with a Savior, your only begotten Son. And you promise, Father, that every one of us who embraces Christ Jesus in true faith will be cleansed from all our sins through his blood. And so this morning again, we cling to the cross of our crucified Savior, where the dearest and best for lost sinners was slain. We come to the cross, Father, to seek cleansing from Christ, whose blood alone has soul-cleansing power. We seek cleansing also through the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that the Spirit may enable us to crucify our old nature more and more, and renew us in your image more and more. And Father, we thank you for allowing us to come to church this morning. We pray for your blessing when your word is read and proclaimed, and when this morning we celebrate the sacrament of Lord's Supper. And great grandfather, that we may be able to participate with our minds and our hearts, not just with our bodies. And will you also strengthen us in our faith and in our faithfulness, in our love and devotion through what we hear and what we experience. And Father, we pray for those who can't be with us because of illness or weakness, where health and strength is lacking, please restore it if that is your will. And if it is not your will, then Father, give comfort and peace. We bring our brother Ben Scoof before you in prayer, Father, who's been in hospital for some time, whose life is extremely frail. Father, we pray that you will also continue to comfort him and his wife. It's not easy to get old, but we thank you for the wonderful promises that even though the body breaks down, your word abides forever. Your promises are forever true, and you have given to us the promise of everlasting life. Father, we pray that you'll be with our brother Ben and our sister Martha. And will you bless them and comfort them with the nearness of your Spirit and the comfort of your promises. We also pray for the oldest daughter of our brother John Mahoney, who will undergo a risky operation. Father, we pray that you will also work with your Spirit in her heart and mind so that she may know that her life is in your hands. You are the God who gives life. You are the God who also brings death. You are the God who gives healing as well as sickness. And we pray that she also may commit herself, her life, into your hands, both physically and spiritually. And we pray that you will continue to preserve her life and bless the hands of the doctors as they operate. Father, will you continue to be with our brother John as well, and grant him also the comfort of knowing that his daughter's life is in your hands. Father, we thank you also for allowing us to gather together this morning to hear your word proclaimed. We pray that you will be with those who have come to us this morning in church, who come with troubled minds or troubled hearts. We pray that you will remove all anxiety and all worry, and all the darkness of depression and all the sadness of sorrow. And will you give rest and peace and comfort to troubled souls? And Father, we also pray for all those who suffer throughout this world. There are so many who live under oppressive regimes, cruel dictators. There's also places of war, and those who suffer because of it. We think of the unrest and civil war in Ukraine and also in Gaza. Lord, we pray that you will restore peace, if that is your will. And there's also, Father, places of severe hunger, poverty. There's homelessness. There's also those who are persecuted for your name's sake. Lord God, we pray that you'll be gracious to those who suffer and grant them relief. And where we can help, we pray that you'll also move us with compassion so that we are willing to give and help those who are in need. And Father, we thank you that this morning again we can come to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we do so also in the anticipation of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he will come for us his bride. We who are the apple of his eye, the jewels of his crown, he will come. He will usher in a new world, free from the curse and misery of sin. And Father, we pray that you will keep us all living in constant hope and expectation for his coming, with the lamp of our faith burning brightly. And will you also, through today's worship, please replenish the lamp of our faith with the oil of the Spirit, so that our faith may burn bright in expectation of Christ's coming. Father, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We open Holy Scripture this morning to the Gospel according to John. We read those well-known words of the Good Shepherd. John chapter 10, we'll read the verses 22 to 30. John 10, starting at verse 22, this is the word of God. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe, because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when I was preparing for the Lord's Supper, preparing this meditation, it happened twice when I was traveling on the roads that I saw a truck, and on the truck it said, "Hold fast." And then as I got closer to the truck, I could see it was from a company that sold, I think it was hydraulic hose connectors. And I suppose that's important. If you work with machinery, with hydraulic machinery, I suppose it's important that you have hoses that stay connected. Hoses that hold fast. Well, I suppose being a minister, then I had to think of that similar expression that's found in God's Word. There's that repeated expression that comes in the form of a command and in the form of an exhortation, hold fast. What are we supposed to hold fast to? Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul exhorts us to hold fast to the Word of God. We live in an age where the truth of Scripture is denied. Its validity is rejected. The finding of science and the wisdom of learned men take precedence. And they define truth for us, which is contrary to what God reveals in His Word. And we could be tempted to follow the world and follow the wisdom of men. But the Word of God encourages us to hold fast to the Word of God. In another place, the author of the letter to the Hebrews repeatedly exhorted and admonished the Jewish Christians to hold fast because they were tempted to let go of their newfound faith in Jesus Christ. They were inclined to go back to the Old Testament form of worship. And so in this letter we find on more occasions, in fact about five occasions, where the author exhorts his readers to hold fast. In chapter 3 he exhorts the Hebrews to hold fast to their confidence. In chapter 4:14 he exhorts them to hold fast to their confession. In chapter 6:18 he exhorts them, as well as in chapter 10:23 he says, hold on to your hope. And the Lord Jesus also used the same expression, hold fast, when he wrote letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor. He told them to hold fast to what? To the teaching of Scripture. In his letter to Thyatira, he praised the faithful in that congregation who were holding fast the Scriptures, refusing to accept the false doctrines about the so-called deep things of Satan, whatever those things were. And so Jesus Christ encouraged the church in Thyatira to hold fast to what they had until he returns. And then to the church in Philadelphia, he also exhorted the Christian church there to hold fast to what they had so that no one could seize their crown. So they had to hold fast to the crown which they had. And so time and again Scripture tells us, hold fast. Hold on tightly. Don't let go. And why is that? Well, first of all, because, beloved, holding fast is so important. Our salvation is at stake. If you let go of your hope, your confidence, if you let go of the Word of God, if you let go of your crown, you lose your salvation. And so, we need to hold fast. And the second reason why this exhortation is repeated so often in Scripture is because we are tempted at times to let go. Sometimes non-Christians tell us and make us feel how foolish it is to believe in this antiquated book written so long ago with teachings that just conflict with the wisdom of men. And they tell us, how can you believe in that kind of foolishness? And if truth be told, sometimes, maybe when we think about it, it does sometimes seem a little bit too good to be true, too much pie in the sky. Maybe it is all foolishness. I mean, really, a God who sends His only begotten Son to the world to suffer and die on the cross for sinners, really? And so we can be tempted to let go of the truth and follow the majority. Follow the wisdom of the world. Other times we may be tempted to give up on our faith because it just seems so futile. A few weeks ago I was able to preach to you from Psalm 73. There we saw that Asaph, a leader of the church, was very much tempted to abandon his faith because he didn't see the real benefit of being a follower of God. The unbelieving world, they experienced health and prosperity, where he, as a child of God, suffered adversity all the time. And he saw that Christians in general weren't better off than people in the world. And therefore, what's the use? What's the benefit? What's the gain? And so he was tempted to let go of his faith, his religion. Sometimes holding fast to our faith and holding fast to our confession, that requires a huge sacrifice. Sometimes more than what we want to or feel able to make. In times of persecutions, there have been those professing Christians who have denied their faith in order to gain some respite from their sufferings, in order to preserve their life. And so when we think of our own weakness and we think of the powers of our foes, it seems possible and maybe sometimes even likely that we might lose our faith. We might let go of our confidence. We might abandon our hope. Is that possible? Is it possible for us to let go? Well, if we think of our own weakness and the power of evil, then yeah, we would say yes, then it's very much possible. And then doubts can easily arise in our minds about our ability and our willingness to hold fast to the Word of God and to hold fast our faith and our confidence. And doubt is a horrible thing. It robs us of all the assurance of our salvation, takes away all of our comfort. Maybe I will. And you can fill in the dots. Since we are so weak and our foes are so strong, how is it possible for us to know that we will hold on to the end? And the answer, beloved, is we will hold fast because we are held fast. As Reformed people, we confess the beautiful doctrines of the sovereignty of God's grace, the invincible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. And by that we mean that God's sovereign will to save His elect, it cannot fail to be fulfilled. And all those whom God has chosen will be brought to faith and salvation. They will be preserved in that salvation to the end. And so we will hold fast because we are held fast. That's the promise of grace, often repeated in Scripture. That's what we're going to sing about at each table at the Lord's Supper this morning. We're going to sing psalms where the psalmist testify of the truth of God's promise to hold on to us, even in times when holding on seems senseless, times when holding on seems impossible. And this promise that God will hold on to us is based on a foundation that has multiple layers. In John 10 that we read, Jesus the Good Shepherd shows His great love and friendship towards His sheep by laying down His life for them. And that's what we're celebrating this morning. And in that very same chapter, Jesus went on to say, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." And knowing, just as a sidebar, you know that the word knowing doesn't just mean being acquainted with them, but knowing means an intimate relationship. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I have an intimate relationship with them. And they follow me. And I give them eternal life. And they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And so you hear in those words how Jesus addressed the sheep for whom he laid down his life. He said, "My sheep." And he's referring to those whom the Father had given him. Jesus is referring to the Father's decree of election. The Father chose to give some to Christ, some of fallen humanity. And God's decree of election is unchangeable. When God writes the names of his elect into the book of life, he doesn't use a pencil. He uses inerasable ink. In Psalm 33, verse 11, David spoke about this unchangeableness of God's election. He said, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." And Paul wrote about that in Ephesians 1, verse 11. He said, "God's eternal decrees will certainly and unfailingly be fulfilled." He said that we have been predestined according to the purpose of him who works, listen, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And the author of Hebrews wrote that God, in order to assure us of the unchangeableness of his purpose, confirmed his promise with an oath. And as we read in Numbers 23, God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? And the apostle Paul said to the Romans, he spoke about that unbreakable chain of salvation for all those whom God had predestined already in eternity. Paul said, "Those whom he predestined, he also called." And that refers to the effectual calling of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, whereby the Holy Spirit energizes the preaching of that Word so that those who are called will undoubtedly respond in faith. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. That's the unbreakable chain of salvation that goes from predestination to glory. And there's no way that that chain can break. And so, on the basis of this, Jesus could say in John 10:29, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my hand, of my Father's hand." The hands of the Father are so powerful, and he holds on to them so that none are lost. And it's not just God who holds on, but Jesus Christ as well. We do well to remember that Jesus Christ, who holds on to his elect, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to whom all power has been given in heaven and earth. And Jesus said, "I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will ever snatch them out of my hand." And so our Lord Jesus Christ holds on to his sheep. And Christ does that by means of the Holy Spirit, whom he has sent and given to his elect. And through the Holy Spirit, the elect are not just brought to faith, but they are preserved in faith. And that's why Paul speaks about the sealing of the Holy Spirit, which God's elect receive. The Holy Spirit who has been given to them is the sure proof of their salvation. If you can see in your life, beloved, the fruits of the Spirit, it's evident that the Spirit is working within you. And if you have the Spirit, you are sealed for the day of your redemption. And that seal, that's a guarantee that gives you absolute confidence of your redemption. And so you see, beloved, we must hold fast to to our faith, to the Word of God, to our hope, to our confession, to our crown. We must hold fast, and by the grace of God, we will. We will hold fast. We will not let go, because God will not let go of us. And with this in mind, then, beloved, let's celebrate the Lord's Supper that He has given for the strengthening of our faith, to reassure us of our confidence, of our salvation, to fortify our hope of eternal glory. As surely as we eat at the Lord's table now, so surely shall we eat at the table of our Lord Jesus Christ when He comes again, bringing in the fullness of God's kingdom. Amen. Let's sing from Psalm 55, stanza 10. To celebrate the Lord's Supper, let's read together the form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. You'll find that on page 603 in your book of praise. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Supper has been instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of this institution as described by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, also He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself." In order that we might now celebrate this Holy Supper of the Lord to our comfort, we must first rightly examine ourselves. Further, we must use it as Christ intended it, namely to His remembrance. True self-examination consists of the following three parts. First, let everyone consider his sins and accursedness, so that he, detesting himself, may humble himself before God. For the wrath of God against sin is so great that He could not leave it unpunished, but has punished it in His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, by the bitter and shameful death on the cross. Second, let everyone search his heart whether he also believes the sure promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is freely given him as his own, as if he himself had fulfilled all righteousness. Third, let everyone examine his conscience, whether it is his sincere desire to show true thankfulness to God with his entire life, and laying aside all enmity, hatred, and envy, to live with his neighbor in true love and unity. God will certainly receive in grace all who are thus minded and count them worthy to partake of the supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment on themselves. Therefore, according to the command of Christ and of the Apostle Paul, we admonish all those who know themselves to be guilty of the following offensive sins to abstain from the table of the Lord. And we declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ. All who refuse to trust in the Lord alone, or who serve him in their own manner. All who abuse the name of the Lord by cursing, or in any other way. All who do not diligently attend the worship services, and who despise the proclamation of God's word, or the sanctity of the sacraments. All who are disobedient to their parents, or to those in authority over them. All who violate human life, or cherish hatred against their neighbor, and refuse to be reconciled to him. All who, either within or outside of holy wedlock, do not keep their bodies pure. All who, by stealing, greed, or extravagance, lead a worldly life. All liars, backbiters, and slanderers. Briefly, all who, either in word or conduct, show themselves to be unbelieving by leading an offensive life. While they persist in their sins, they shall not take of this food which Christ has ordained only for his believers. Otherwise, their judgment and condemnation will be the heavier. But all this, beloved brothers and sisters, is not meant to discourage broken and contrite hearts, as if only those who are without sin may come to the table of the Lord. For we do not come to this supper to declare that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. On the contrary, we seek our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ, and in doing so, we acknowledge that we are dead in ourselves. We also are aware of our many sins and shortcomings. We do not have perfect faith, and we do not serve God with such zeal as he requires. Daily we have to contend with the weakness of our faith and the evil desires of our flesh. Yet by the grace of the Holy Spirit we are heartily sorry for these shortcomings and desire to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God. Therefore, we may be fully assured that no sin or weakness which still remains in us against our will can prevent us from being received by God in grace, and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly food and drink. Let us now consider for what purpose the Lord has instituted his supper, namely that we should use it in remembrance of him. We are to remember him in the following manner. First of all, let us fully trust that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father into this world, according to the promises made from the beginning to the fathers in the Old Testament, and that he assumed our flesh and blood. From the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life on earth, he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished eternally. By his perfect obedience, he has for us fulfilled all the righteousness of God's law. We remember in particular that the weight of the wrath of God caused by our sins pressed out of him, sweat like drops of blood falling on the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he was bound that he might free us from our sins. He suffered countless insults that we might never be put to shame. Though innocent, he was condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. He even let his blessed body be nailed to the cross that he might cancel the bond which stood against us because of our sins. By all this, he has taken our curse upon himself, that he might fill us with his blessing. On the cross, he humbled himself in body and soul to the very deepest shame and anguish of hell. Then he called out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? That we might be accepted by God and nevermore be forsaken by him. Finally, by his death and the shedding of his blood, he confirmed the new and eternal testament, the covenant of grace, when he said, it is finished. In order that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, during his last Passover, instituted the Holy Supper. He gave the bread and the cup to his disciples in remembrance of him. He taught us to understand that as often as we eat this bread and drink from this cup, we are reminded and assured of his hearty love and faithfulness towards us. It is a sure pledge that he has given us, that he has given his body and shed his blood for us. Otherwise, we should have suffered eternal death. He nourishes and refreshes our hungry and thirsty souls with his crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life. As certainly as this bread is broken before our eyes and this cup is given to us and we eat and drink in remembrance of him. From the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we learn that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross. It is the only ground for our salvation. Thereby he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true food and drink of life eternal. For by his death he has removed the cause of our eternal hunger and misery, which is sin, and obtained for us the life-giving Spirit. By this Spirit who dwells in Christ the head and in us as his members, we have true communion with him and share in all his riches, life eternal, righteousness and glory. By the same Spirit we are also united in true brotherly love as members of one body. For the Apostle Paul says, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. As one bread is baked out of many grains, one wine is pressed out of many grapes, so we all, incorporated in Christ by faith, are together one body. For the sake of Christ, who so exceedingly loved us first, we shall now love one another, and shall show this to one another, not just in words, but also in deeds. Finally, Christ has commanded us to celebrate the Holy Supper until he comes. We receive at his table a foretaste of the abundant joy which he has promised, and look forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb, when he will drink the wine new with us in the kingdom of his Father. Let us rejoice and give him the glory, for the marriage feast of the Lamb is coming. May the Almighty Heavenly God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ help us in this through his Holy Spirit. Amen. To receive all this, let us now humble ourselves before God in prayer and call upon him in true faith. Merciful God and Father, we thank you that in this supper we cherish the blessed memory of the bitter death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit so that we may entrust ourselves more and more to your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant that our contrite hearts may be nourished with his true body and blood. Yes, with him who is the only heavenly bread, that we may not live in our sins, but that Christ may live in us and we may live in him. And let us so truly be partakers of the new and everlasting testament, the covenant of grace, that we do not doubt that you will forevermore be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing to us our sins, but providing us with all things for body and soul, as your dear children and heirs. And grant us your grace that we may take up our cross joyfully, deny ourselves and confess our Savior. Let us in all tribulation await our Lord Jesus Christ, who will come from heaven to change our mortal body to be like his glorious body and to take us to himself forever. Hear us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us now make profession of our holy Catholic and undoubted Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed as we have it put to music in hymn 1. All the members of the congregation who have made profession of faith and have been admitted to the table of the Lord are invited to come forward. We also have some guests from outside the congregation. First of all, we have an attestation for Sister Tineke Kerkhoff from the Free Reformed Church in Pretoria. And we also have from the Church of Melville, Brother and Sister Peter Naim and Irene Gabriel. They will celebrate the supper with us as guests this morning. As the table is now being prepared, let's sing together from hymn 59, stanzas 1 and 2.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, in order that we may now be nourished with Christ, the true heavenly bread, let us not cling with our hearts to these outward symbols of bread and wine, but let us lift up our hearts unto God in heaven, where Christ, our advocate, is seated at the right hand of his heavenly Father. Let us not doubt that we shall be nourished and refreshed in our souls with the working of the Holy Spirit, with his food and drink, in sure remembrance of our life. The bread which we break is the communion with the body of Christ. Take, eat from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Please take. And eat. And remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion with the blood of Christ. Please take. And drink. And remember and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Let's sing together from Psalm 41, stanzas 1 and 4. And in this psalm, David begins with the assurance that God will uphold him in times of trouble, even in times when his faith is tried by sickness and when loved ones forsake him. He says, "I will forever in your presence dwell, by you upheld again. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from age to age. Amen." Psalm 41, stanzas 1 and 4.
Thank you.
The bread which we break is the communion with the body of Christ. Please take. And eat, and remember, and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion with the blood of Christ. Please take. And drink, and remember, and believe that precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. The sermon we mentioned, Asaph, in Psalm 73, and we're going to sing from Psalm 73, rather. Psalm 73, stanza 7, and as we saw previously, the week before, that Asaph he almost let go of his faith, because he saw that the wicked seemed to enjoy health and prosperity, where he, as a child of God, suffered adversity, and his faith seemed so futile. But God held on to him, even when he would have let go of God. Let's sing from Psalm 73, stanza 7.
Thank you.
The bread which we break is the communion with the body of Christ. Please take. And eat, and remember, and believe, the precious body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the participation in the blood of Christ. Please take. And drink, and remember, and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. We're going to sing from Psalm 68, stanza 8. And in this psalm, David recounts the presence of God with his people. God is with his people. And God's presence causes the enemies of God's people to scatter in fear, so that their hearts melt like wax before the fire. And in this context, then David writes, "Blessed be the Lord who on our way provides for us day by day, upholds us by his power." Again, there's the holding fast of our Lord in times of meeting our foe. Psalm 68, stanza 8.
Oh,
Brothers and sisters, the bread which we break is the communion with the body of Christ. Please take. And eat. And remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion with the blood of Christ. Please take. And drink. And remember and believe the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Going to sing from Psalm 18, stanza 11. David addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He acknowledged in his psalm that it was God's right hand that upheld him in his trials. And the same is true for us. It is our God and our Savior who holds us up also as we fight against our three mortal enemies, and because he upholds us, we are held fast to the end. Psalm 18, stanza 11.
Thank you.
Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord has now nourished our souls at his table, let us together praise his holy name. Let everyone say in his heart, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Therefore my heart and mouth shall proclaim the praise of the Lord from now on and forevermore. Amen. Let's give thanks. Merciful God and Father, we thank you that in your boundless mercy you have given us your only begotten Son as our mediator. We thank and praise you that he is the sacrifice for our sins and our food and drink to eternal life. We thank you that you give us a true faith through which we may share in such great benefits. Through your Son, you have instituted the Holy Supper for the strengthening of our faith. We earnestly ask you, faithful God and Father, that by your Holy Spirit, this celebration may lead to our daily increase in true faith and fellowship with Christ, your beloved Son. In his name we pray. Amen. You now have the opportunity to give your offerings to the Lord. Your offerings are taken for the mission work in PNG. And afterwards, let's continue to sing of the preserving grace of our God from Hymn 47, stanza 3. tithe unto God, receive His blessing and go in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.